Well, amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and make your way over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1. And I'll help you save some time later, maybe. Go ahead and put a little ribbon or hangy-down thing, whatever you call it. Put that in the book there. We're not going to be turning too much, but maybe it'll save you some time later flipping back and forth. And to be honest, I don't have much by way of introduction. We're kind of constituted around the Word of God to have God Almighty speak to us tonight, so I don't really know what else you need from me to help you warm you up tonight, so hopefully that'll be enough. Philippians chapter number 1. We're not going to be through all of this, but we're going to go ahead and begin in verse number 1 to get some context here. The Bible says in Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. In verse number 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So tonight, I'm not really much for titles. I figured I'd give Brother Sam the opportunity to title this one when he goes ahead and writes it for the internet, but maybe sacrificing self for the sake of the Savior, or whatever Brother Sam comes up with, it's probably going to be a little bit better. We'll see what he comes up with, but we're going to be talking about that subject tonight, sacrificing self for the sake of the Savior. Brother Warren, would you mind leading us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So a little bit of a background about what's going on here. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi while he's imprisoned at Rome, and he would have made his way to Philippi around the second missionary journey, and now he's going to be writing this epistle to them, to all of those that are at Philippi, and he's going to be writing that their joy may be full, that they may find joy in serving Jesus Christ. That no matter what would happen in this life, they would be able to have joy in serving Christ. And he begins in the first 11 verses, and as we read through them, and speaking of his love for them and what he has desired for them to know. And but then Paul is going to start in verse number 12, where we're going to be starting tonight. And he's going to speak about the trials that's happening in his life. He mentions that in verse number 12, Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Paul says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me..." Now, these things which happened unto Paul, he's just listed there in a few words, but there's a lot that happened to Paul in terms of trial and persecution that happened throughout his life. You know, the multiple times he was wrongfully arrested, and his four years that he went without a trial, he was almost ripped apart by a couple mobs, once by the Jews, once by fellow believers, and he was run out of every other town he went to, and he was whipped and a couple times and stoned, and all sorts of things that happened to him. You know, he was a prisoner, and he was shipwrecked one time, and after the shipwreck, they thought, well, we might as well just go ahead and kill him. He's a prisoner. You don't want to let a prisoner escape, and so he's almost killed then too, and all of the things that kind of happened in Paul's life, he says, don't worry about any of those things. I know that, you all at Philippi may be a persecuted church, but don't worry about what's happened to me. He said, I'm doing fine. Everything's going well. He says, the things that have happened unto me, in verse number 12, he says, they have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul was just out preaching the gospel and, all the things that he had done. But he says, all these things that happened to me, he says, don't worry. It's for the best. He says, he's had all these trials in his life and all these things which happened unto him. He says, they've actually been a blessing to me. He says, it's been better, and the things have worked out better that way, because Paul's desire was to preach the gospel, and he made it his purpose that wherever he'd go, he'd preach the gospel to whoever he was with. And he's able to take the gospel to people he wouldn't normally never have the opportunity to reach. He says that in verse 13. He says, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. He says the first thing we see here is that, in Paul's trials, in the midst of his trials, is that his trials have made it so that the gospel has been furthered, and he has been able to preach Christ in diverse places. And he specifically mentions in Caesar's palace. Paul now has this opportunity to go into Caesar's palace and be able to witness to all of them that are in there. Now, he was kind of dragged in there by chains, but he has this opportunity to go to Caesar's palace. Do you think that without the trials and without everything that happened, do you think Paul would have found his way into Caesar's palace? Well, probably not. But he says, because of what's happened, he says, now I have this ability to go in there and to take the gospel all the way to the top, to the highest authority that I can. He says, this is the world's superpower at the time, to the highest government officials at the time. He says, I'm able to go there. I'm able to preach the word of God to Caesar's household and all the palace. And he says, this is a result of a trial that I've had, and because of it, I've had this great opportunity. But then he says, but not only that, he also says in the second half of verse 13, he says that are manifest in all the palace, but then he says, and in all other places. He mentions that, these other places, and I think that, no doubt that would probably, refer to some of the places that he has gone throughout his trials, and, he was wrongfully arrested, and because of that, he got to meet that Philippian jailer, all the prisoners there, and got to have that service there, and by the end of it, as I think Pastor mentioned Sunday as well, you got to lead the Philippian jailer to the Lord and all of his household, which wouldn't have happened otherwise, most likely. So he mentions that, and that he's got to be able to talk to him. And I think that they would have also referred to people that Paul has preached to along the way, had an impact in their life, and then they've gone out and been able to preach the gospel. And some people that I thought of when I was going through this, I thought of Lydia when she met Paul and Silas, and she was saved and baptized, and then she brought them back to her household, and all of her household were saved. And I think of maybe when Paul was with Aquila and Priscilla, and then they found Apollos, and they preached Apollos, and the great result that happened with Apollos. I mean, all of these people that come out of the people that Paul has met along the way and the impact that he's had. And he said, through my trials, I've had this impact across all these different places, and that through it, the gospel has been carried out to these places I normally would never have been able to go to, for people I normally would never have met. He says, so don't worry about my trials. Don't worry about anything that's going on. He says, it's a good thing. It's been good for my life. But not only have Paul's trial has been used for good, but he says, not only have they been used for the furtherance of the gospel, but he says that they're also been good for the encouragement of our fellow laborers. In verse number 14, he says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, he's saying that there's no doubt that there were people out there doing the same thing. They had gotten converted and baptized, and they were out preaching the word of God and doing the exact same thing that Paul was doing. But, you know, maybe perhaps some people, just as Paul were either afraid of being thrown in jail or threatened to be thrown in jail or knew people that were thrown in jail. And maybe they had heard the rumors of, you know, of what happened to Paul. And they said, well, what if that happens to us? And, you know, so some of these things begin to, you know, flood into the minds of some people. And so Paul says, well, don't worry about that, you know, because now they can look at Paul and they can say, well, you know, if Paul can go through that and he can go through this trial or probably a little bit worse than what we're going through, he says, well, we can make it through that. We can go through that. And, you know, we can still have, if he can still have joy in serving God, then we can still have joy in serving God. If he can still have peace in prison, then we can have peace on the outside. He says, you know, we're going to be able to be better off, you know, just hearing what Paul's done and hearing how God's worked in his life. And it says that he's had a boldness and a confidence after what they've seen him go through. Paul says, I take joy in that fact, you know, that he would be able to uplift and encourage his fellow believers and to stand firm in the face of trial and persecution. And then in verse number 15, the Bible says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and of strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. You know, he says that he's even had other people where he's at being able to, you know, witness to them, and then them being called to preach, and then them going out and preaching. And you know, I kind of love what he says there in verse number 16. It's kind of funny to me that Paul made some guy so mad that preaching a message that this guy went out and preached the same message and tried to get other people to get just as mad to get back at Paul. I mean, I don't know. I kind of find that a bit funny. You know, Paul made this guy so mad that he went out to preach Paul's message to get back at him. I don't really see how that works out in my mind, but I think that's kind of funny. I think Paul had a way of just getting people stirred up and getting people angry. You know, those 40 people that he made so mad, they said, we're not going to eat or sleep or drink, whatever they said, until Paul's dead. And then, you know, then this guy and a couple of mobs to break out and, you know, started a few riots. He was the next level ability to anger people. You know, this guy was something else. But I kind of find that a little funny there. You know, I'm gonna preach to get back at you. Well, okay, I'll go ahead. And then he says, verse number 17, he says, but the other, they preach of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He said, but you know, the other people that are out preaching and out witnessing that have gotten saved, you know, he says, they aren't worried about, you know, adding to my afflictions. They're not worried about making things worse for me, or you know, they're not too worried about anything. You know, they've, you know, Paul's expressed to them, you know, this is my desire, that I can come and I can teach to you guys and I can be of an encouragement to you, and that everything's been a furtherance to the gospel. Everything's been going great. And so they weren't, you know, worried about, well, what's this going to do to Paul if we go out and preach? And he says they weren't concerned about it, because they've seen what's happened within me. And they've seen the joy that while he was there, and that he says he was set for the defense of it. He was prepared for anything that came towards him. And he was come to the place that he recognized that what was going to happen was a result of the trials that was going to come in, that it was going to be for the benefit and the glory of God. Verse number 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul, as a result of what's happened, he says, everything that's brought me to this place that he is in, he says, all the things that happened unto me, as long as it's been for the furtherance of the gospel, and as long as it's been, you know, for the preaching of Christ, and just, and, you know, encouraging fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and he says, you know, as long as it happens, he said, I'm going to find joy in that. I may not appreciate the trials that come into my life, but as long as it's uplifted others and God's been able to use it, he says, that's what I'm going to rejoice in. He says, I'm going to have fun. I'm going to have a good time in that. You know, I'm sure if it were possible, you know, I'd imagine Paul would have rather to be free. I don't think that he would have, you know, chosen to be in prison if he had his druthers. You know, I don't think it would have been that way. I don't think he would have been beaten if he had to choose. I don't think, you know, he would have gone through some of that stuff. I don't think he was desiring more affliction to be added on to what he was going through. But he says that even through all the trials that he had gone through, even though that these things that were seemingly bad things happened to him in his life, he said, I can rejoice in what God has accomplished through them. He says, and that's what I'm gonna focus on. That's what I'm going to rejoice in. Verse number 19. The Bible says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation, my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. Paul said he had this goal that the gospel be furthered, that the saints be encouraged, that they find joy in serving Christ, and that through it all, as long as Christ would be magnified, he said that everything was going to be fine. If anything that comes my way, as long as Christ is magnified, I can deal with it. That whether it was through what he would live through, you know, by his testimony that, you know, it would resonate with fellow believers, or that what he would go through would encourage another believer in the trials of their life. He said, if that's the way that things need to happen, he said, so be it. But if his trials were so severe that it would cost him his life, he says, that he was content and willing to rejoice as long as it meant that his Savior was magnified. And whether it was beatings or jail or some thorn in the flesh, he says, even if it cost me my entire life, whatever it may be, as long as Christ is going to be glorified, it'll be worth it all to me. He's determined that that's what his life was for. And he makes this famous statement in verse 21, and I'll be honest with you, I misquoted this verse a lot. I missed the second word that's in this verse. And you say, well, what does that mean? I don't know. I just got the verse wrong. I figured you ought to know. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I know that's quite a statement, isn't it? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, that's certainly a question I think we could probably all ask of ourselves. You know, to me, what is to live? And, you know, what is my life set for? You know, to me, to live is blank. To me, to live is, you know, a good family or an honorable life. Or to me, to live is this thing or that thing. You know, that'd be a pretty good question for all of us to answer, I think. But Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ. Paul says, as long as I live, as long as I can do the work of God and the will of God, and I can magnify Christ, I can magnify my Savior, he says, that's what I will live for. He says, and if it has to be that as I'm living for it, he says, and it comes along that I have to go through death, he says, so be it. That's okay too. You know, Paul would say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, I don't think Paul had a death wish, or, well, maybe he did. We'll find out in a second. But, you know, I think he was just persuaded that whatever came his way, God was going to take care of him. You know, he wasn't going to be afraid of anything. You know, he wasn't, you know, going to be worried about if he died. He knew all the glories of heaven that would await him. You know, he would no longer have to walk by faith, but his faith would become sight. You know, he said, if I leave, you know, so be it. But he was determined that no matter what happens, as long as he can fulfill the will of God in his life, that would be all that mattered to him. Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. You know that the word wot there simply means to know. And if you use the word wot, W-O-T, this week, you get 10 points. And he says, you know, as long as I'm remaining on this earth, and, you know, I'm going to give my life over to Christ, and I don't know what's better for me. I don't know. And then in verse 23, he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two. If you use betwixt and wot this week, you get double points. It says, I am betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by coming to you again. You know, he says, I don't know which one's better for me. You know, on one hand, I'd rather leave this pilgrim journey. I'd rather go see my Savior face to face, experience the glories of heaven. You know, I'd rather be there. But on the other hand, you know, if I'm here, I'm going to be able to help and assist you all. I'm going to be able to encourage you all, to teach you all, and going to be able to help spread the gospel. And he says that's going to have an internal impact. He says I don't know what I'd rather do. He says I really don't. And I think that's, you know, really speaks to Paul's heart there. But he says, you know, I don't really know. He says, between the two options, you know, to stay here or to go to heaven to be with my Savior, I just don't know what I'd rather do. I mean, that's some pretty serious stuff from Paul. You know, don't you think? That's, you know, I'd be willing to suffer whatever comes my way as long as it's used for God. But if it's so severe that it costs me my life, that's fine. I'm going to be better off anyways. Just for me to die, that's gain. That's better. So maybe Paul did want to go. He says, I honestly don't know which one I'd prefer, but... You know, come on, these are some pretty bold things. I don't know how much we go around saying, oh, you know, I'd rather die for Christ, or I'd rather go through sufferings and trials for Christ as long as it helps people out. I don't know how often we think that, but that's certainly what Paul is saying here. says, I don't know if I'd rather stay in this life and serve God or leave this life and see him with my own eyes in glory. But Paul says he's making some pretty serious claims here, and kind of some questions that came up to me. Are we as serious about God as Paul was? Well, Brother Robert, this is the Apostle Paul that we're talking about. He's been used to write most of the New Testament, which he wrote in prison, by the way. He's used to start so many churches, and he was involved with the conversion of so many people. Well, he had to be some super saint. Well, no, he was a regular person. He was flesh, just like the rest of us were. Now, he did all of those things, but as he said, it was through his afflictions and his trials. And the thing that had made Paul different, the thing that Paul had done, which brought him to the place that he could be used like this, is found in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. You can go ahead and turn over there. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I think Pastor went through the book of Galatians a while back, and he said you can't read these two portions of Scripture apart from each other. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. You want to know how Paul got to the place that he did? The place that he was willing to suffer, the things that he did? The place that he was willing to be persecuted for Christ's name's sake? The place that he was willing to, say that whatever happens, as long as it's for the furtherance of the gospel, to encourage others, to magnify my Lord and Savior, is because he had made the determination to be crucified with Christ. That his life would be Christ's to live. That he was bought with a price, he was no longer his own, but he was Christ's to live. He was willing to die to himself and to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, I'll read it for you. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke 9:23 says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. He adds the daily in there, and follow me. And then Luke also adds, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now the word hate there doesn't mean you have to hate them. It's a priority thing. You have to love Christ more than you love anything of this world or anything that he listed off there. He says that I need to be your first priority. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. Otherwise, you're not going to do what I have in store for you in your life unless you deny yourself and follow me. So to get to that place that Paul was at, we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Now, this doesn't mean to take up your cross. I was even joking around with Brother Mason earlier, you hear some people say, that's my cross to bear. I've got these pains or whatever. Everybody's got their cross to bear. And I forget even what I said my cross to bear was, but that's not what this is saying. People said a long time ago, but that's not what this is saying. The cross isn't just something to carry. Jesus didn't just pick up the cross. He did pick up the cross for a while, but that's not the reason he picked up the cross. He realized that the cross was a torture instrument. It was to put him to death. It was an execution tool. No person went to the cross that didn't die. What Jesus is saying in these verses, he says, if we're going to be living the Christian life, if we're going to be his disciples, we need to crucify ourselves. We need to die to ourselves. We need to sacrifice ourselves. We need to die to ourselves. Now, no miscommunication or anything. I'm not saying we need to commit suicide. Not talking about a physical death, not talking about physically killing ourselves. But while we're there, we were at the men's recharge this past weekend, and one of the preachers there mentioned some things about suicide and being able to help some people and to deal with some people that were going through some things. And he said, maybe we need to have some more preaching about that, because I've certainly learned in my life, you never know what someone's going through. And then even if you do know what they're going through, you never know the impact that has on a person's life. Some things that I was thinking about, and I even told some of the men there that, I thought of my old classmate. Back my junior year of high school, and I sat next to him in history for a while. And as the semester went on, and he dropped out of class there, and he took his own life that year. And I just remember thinking about how that affected everyone in our school and everyone around him and all of his family members. And that that has a serious impact on them. And I'll say this not just because of them, but I think it's true for every single suicide case, that suicide is the most selfish thing a person can do in life. It is the most selfish act that a person can do. You know, they don't care, you know, what it does to the people around them. They don't care, you know, who has to pick up the pieces. They don't consider what happens to them, but you know, they just don't think those things through. They're too concerned about self. That's really what suicide is. And you know, I'm going to go ahead and say this. This is for everybody, but I think especially for younger people. You know, don't let any one person's opinion on this world, or multiple opinions of people on this world, ever dictate the value of your own life. Don't ever let decisions or failures become what you think determines the value of your life. Don't ever let any sort of circumstance determine what your life is about. You know, that's certainly not true. And those things do not place a value on a person's life. And you know, we certainly need to be able to help people that go through that, and certainly us as people as a church. And I like the way that I believe it was Brother Roy that mentioned that, for guys that were there. Nobody else knows. Okay. But I think he was the one that mentioned that, and you know, and I like the way he said it. He said that it's really an addiction. What suicidal thoughts are? They're an addiction, and really they are. They're addicted to discouragement, the sin of discouragement, but then they're mainly addicted to self. They idolize themselves, whether they know that or not. And it is a serious addiction. You know, they put themselves and everyone's opinions of themselves before everything else. Everything that matters is me and what people think of me. And well, this person doesn't like me, or you know, these circumstances aren't good to me. And you know, they worship themselves, and it's an addiction to self. And they need help and treat it as an addiction. But you know, in reality, to be treated, they need to be shown what the Word of God says, how their life does have meaning and value and an eternal impact. And they need to be taught those things. You know, they need to learn the truths of God's Word, and that you know, this life is not all there is, and that you know, they need to learn to, you know, trust in Christ rather than in themselves. But like I said, we're not talking about physical, you know, death tonight. We're not talking about physically removing ourselves. That's not the dying to self that we're talking about. We're talking about an inward removal of living our lives independently from God. A removal of our own rights, our own privileges for the furtherance of the gospel. A removal of our desire to carry out living our own lives and instead live for God. And you know, to say if this is going to be in the way, you know, then it needs to die. If this area in my life, you know, I really want this, but you know, it's going to be a hindrance for God, you know, that's got to be out of there. I really want to do that, and I really want this in my life, but you know, if God can't use me because of that, he says that's got to go. He says take it to the cross. He says die to self. You know, if my wants and my druthers are being in the way of being used by God, then they have to go. Because I've determined in my life that Christ would have me, because I've determined in my life to live as Christ would have me to live. If that means that I have to go through, you know, some trial in my life, then so be it, as long as it means I can be used for his service. You know, these things are never what someone would desire on their own. You know, no one desires to go through trials, and you know, no one probably envies Paul for what he went through. I mean, we may want the same conversions that he had, but we won't want the trials that he had to go through to get them. You know, we don't want all of that to happen. You know, we want to see people saved, but we don't want to go through the trials. But you know, I was kind of trying to think of maybe some things that you know we as 21st century Americans can relate to, rather than maybe being in stocks and bonds and you know the things that Paul was into. You know, the first thing that I thought of as I was kind of preparing for this, what was on my mind was Brother Teeter and Miss Angela with the Lonely Road Conference that they did here, and he gave his testimony. And they, you know, you're familiar with the Teeters, I'd imagine. You know, they, at least most of you, you know, they had a desire to have children, but you know, they were just unable to have children. And I don't know if anyone here is going through that, or listening later by internet, or you know, whatever it may be. But you know, if someone's going through that, Brother Teeter's got a good ministry there, and the reason for that is, you know, Brother Teeter had, and he gave his testimony. He said, you know, that he was even angry for the fact that they couldn't have kids. You know, he wanted this one thing more than anything else, and him and his wife, they just couldn't have it. And he was almost angry at God and saying, you know, God, why can't you do this for my wife and for me? And, you know, why can't we do this? But, you know, the whole time he's praying that, God was, you know, for whatever reason, saying, it's not my will for you to have that. at least not right now. We know the Teeters now, they've got their two kids, and you know, what a blessing that they've been, and you know, certainly Brother Teeter's heart. And that's a result of what the trial has brought in his life. And now when someone else has you know, maybe a problem with kids, they can go talk to Brother Teeter, and they'd be able to, you know, encourage them and say, well, I've been there, I've done this, and they can go ahead and talk to Brother Teeter there, and you know, he's got a heart for the people like that because he was one of those. And so it certainly has an impact on him. You know, if God had given him those kids right away, he probably wouldn't have had that. I'm being honest with you. But God took him through that trial for a reason. You know, there are certain trials that come into our lives that, you know, maybe God says, you know, I want that to be in your life. We might pray against it. No, I'm not talking about, you know, I want this thing, and that's, but it's against God's word, and it's sin. No, that's wrong. That's sin. You should avoid that. You get that out of your life, regardless. But he says, you know, God, I want this thing in my life, but, you know, it seems like you don't want me to. You know, that's different if it's God's will. There's nothing wrong with having children, as long as you have them legally, I guess, and as long as they're yours. You know, you're not allowed to kidnap kids, but, you know, as long as you have kids, you know, there's nothing wrong against that. You know, there's nothing, you know, against that there. But, you know, maybe if there's, you know, so once again, someone here or by internet, I don't know who's listening, but, you know, for some reason, you know, a person maybe, you know, they may be wanting a spouse, and they say, you know, God, I want this in my life, but I feel like you're saying it's not my will right now. And God's saying, well, I want you to live the exemplary Christian life as a single person. You know, or maybe some financial bill comes out of nowhere, or maybe some news from the doctor, or, you know, whatever it may be, now you have some financial problem, or now you have some illness, or whatever it may be, you know, some news over the phone about a loved one, about an illness that they have. You know, there's someone's offended you, and you say, well, Brother Robert, you don't know what they did, and you don't know what she said, and, you know, well, it doesn't really matter. And, you know, it's easy when all these things start to come up to us, and these trials start to come into our lives, it's easy to say, you know, this is too much, this is too far, I can't do this. You know, I don't want this to happen in my life. I want things to happen my way. I want things to happen my way. I want things to happen the way I want them to happen. But God brings them into our lives for a reason. You know, those things become hard, and I'm going to say those trials become significantly harder when they seem to have no meaning and that we're just suffering for no reason. I mean, when everything is pointless and, you know, I can't realize, you know, why I'm doing this. You know, come on, hey, when we view things in that way, life gets a whole lot harder. It gets a whole lot worse. And things just seem to get worse and worse for us. And what he says, you know, when we grow in the Lord and we learn to look for the good in the situations rather than, you know, just the rain clouds that are above us and to, you know, feel sorry for ourselves, he says we can find joy in the things that God has been preparing us to bring us through. You know, even in the trials, you know, even if trials never seem to leave, we can still find joy and knowing that we're going to be encouragement for somebody else. You know, if you've got a terminal illness that's, you know, life-lasting, you know, that may never go away this side of glory. But, you know, you can find someone else who has the exact same thing, be able to be an encouragement and a help to them and say, you know what, I don't appreciate the trial that I'm going through, but because I'm able to help them, I'm going to find joy in that. I'm going to rejoice in that. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm going to rejoice in being able to help others and being able to encourage others in Christ. That we may make it to where the gospel is further, that Christ is magnified, and our brethren are encouraged. But you know, it's not a one and done deal. You know, it's not just an overnight decision and it's done. As we mentioned in Luke, it's a daily thing. And Paul got to where he was because it was a daily decision to die to self, to magnify Christ in his life rather than put his self and his will first. And that's what the Christian life is kind of all about, isn't it? It's just learning to depend more and more upon God. And I find it a little bit interesting, and well, you might not, but I do. And you know how, you know, in our physical lives, you know, you look at maybe a child, a baby, or an infant, a newborn, and they are 100% dependent on their parents. Right. They're dependent on their parents to feed them and to clothe them, to take them places. They're 100% dependent on their parents. And as they begin to grow and mature, they learn to dress themselves and eat for themselves and all the things that they do for themselves, and then they move out and they live by themselves, and then now they're the ones taking care of dependents. And, you know, they begin to grow that way. They begin to grow more independently. But what's interesting is in our spiritual lives is the exact opposite. We start out independent from God. We start out living for ourselves. We start out doing what we want in our own life. But then as we begin to grow and mature, we begin to set aside our own life and begin to start living for God and start to depend on Him to get us through those trials and get us through the things in life otherwise. And we get to be more and more dependent on Him. And you know, when we start doing that, and we learn to depend on God, and we have faith in His Word, and that's when trials become a lot more bearable. That's when it makes things worth going through, and there's meaning to it. Makes things a whole lot better, doesn't it? In Philippians 2, if you're still in Philippians, or you have your little bookmark there, Paul is going to give us an example, or the example of that he was following, of how he was able to crucify himself, deny himself, empty of himself, and live for the things of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." This is God, very God, God the Son, that we're speaking about here. And he says, "And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself." You know, this passage describes a doctrinal word which just simply means self-emptying, you know, where Jesus Christ, the holy, almighty Son of God, emptied himself of all that he was out of his own will, and becoming entirely receptive to the will of the Father. You know, he humbled himself, you know, he left behind the glories of heaven, he left behind the angels singing praises to him and falling at his feet, and instead he put on this robe of flesh and he knelt down on his own knees. And he washed the feet of sinful men. And the holy, sinless, almighty Creator would be mocked, beaten, and executed by his own creation, whom he came to save. The Son of God submitted himself to the will of the Father, knowing that the Father would not be able to look at him while he was on that cross, when the sinless would be made sin for us. And he'd cry out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because his own Father had to turn his back on his only begotten Son. You say, well, why would Christ go through that? I mean, I get it, he did it for the will of the Father, but, you know, why would he go through that? You know, I mean, isn't that just meaningless? You know, isn't that pointless? Well, no, he did it according to the will of the Father to redeem mankind for the salvation of all of us. You know, that Jesus also did it, and we see in Hebrews that he did it for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He did it because it was joyful. What joy was that? The joy that was through his substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection, that sinners would be saved, that they would be reconciled to God. That's what our Savior did for us. And Paul's looking at this example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, well, how can we not do the same thing? How can we not empty ourselves as he emptied himself for us? You know what? How can we not do that? And seeing he had humbled himself and gave himself for our benefit, he realized there's nothing in this world that we couldn't suffer for. There's nothing that we couldn't go through. There's nothing that would be too much for us to endure, seeing what our Savior had done. There's nothing that we couldn't do to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in. So he says, you know, I've done all this for you, and through it all, it's going to have an eternal impact. And it's going to be able to help you in your life, and to be able to encourage you in your life, to those that he was speaking to at Philippi, because Philippi was a persecuted church. They were persecuted people there. And he says, all of my bonds and stuff, it's going to be an encouragement to you. And he says, but I'm just doing this as a result of what my Savior has done for me. He's emptied himself for me, and I'm going to do the same for him. He's died for me, and I'm going to die for him. He's bought my life, and I'm going to live it for him. And so Paul here is going throughout this letter, and he begins to close this letter out in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. And this is one of my favorite verses in the book of Philippians here. Philippians 4:22. Paul's writing, and he says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." I mean, I think that's pretty awesome, don't you? You can say that's awesome, Pastor. I'll let you say it. You know, like I say, you know, I kind of picture, you know, Paul's just sitting next to this Roman centurion, this Roman guard here, and he's kind of chained to him at 24/7, and Paul's been able to witness to this guy, and I think he's even led him to the Lord. And you know, Paul's sitting here, he's writing this epistle, and picture in my mind's eye, this guy leans over and he says, "Hey, tell them I said hi. Just tell them I said hi. Hey, tell them their brother said hi. Tell them their brother said hi." And as Paul's finishing, writing all of this, and he hears that, And maybe at that point in time, you know, maybe it went through Paul's mind that he's just thinking, you know, I didn't appreciate all those trials, but, you know, John, just to hear that, it's all been worth it for me. It's all been worth it for me. You know, he mentions he's gotten to reach those for Caesar's house, the place that he never should have been in if his circumstances had been any different. I think that's an awesome thing that happened, the way that all the circumstances led Paul to get to the providential working of God, to where he was able to say, you know, the saints here at Caesar's household, they salute you. They want to say hi to you. And then Paul says, you know, just all of this here, you know, it's been worth it all. You know, I don't appreciate all the trials and all the things that have come to it, but, you know, I can see how, you know, God's worked it, and now that this is the day to where, you know, I can see that God's worked all things together for good in my life. And he says, you know, I see this day that I get to look back and see, you know, it's just been worth it all. You know, it's just been so good. And he says, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. He says, this is what I'm going to rejoice in. Maybe not all the trials, not the beatings. He's like, but I'm going to rejoice that, you know, this man got saved. I got to lead this man to Christ. How God used it for the furtherance of the gospel, to encourage the brethren, to magnify the Savior. And he says, it's all been worth it. You know, would to God that we had that same mentality. You know, would to God that we saw the things that Paul did, that when it comes to service and living for him, that we saw things the same way. You know, that the mind that was within our Savior that Paul noticed, and he says, you know, let this mind be in you. You know, would to God that that'd be in all of us. And, you know, it's easy to kind of take a look around when trials come into our life and just wallow in a self-pity. But, you know, wouldn't it be something that, you know, whenever a hindrance or a bump in life or a trial or whatever comes in to our lives, that our very first thought was, I wonder how God's going to use this in my life. I wonder if I'll have the opportunity to witness because of it. I wonder what, you know, if God's going to use this to encourage somebody, or if he's going to use this to magnify himself in some way. You know, I wonder how I can magnify God with this in my life. You know, if I would just take myself out of the way and deny myself and let God work through me, I wonder how he'd use this for me, for him. You know, I think that'd make a pretty significant impact in our day-to-day life if we thought of things that way. You know, I don't know people's hearts tonight. I know my own, and I know I've needed this, and I know it's kind of weird, you know, me being up here teaching this when I should be out in the audience listening to it. But that's, you know, God just uses it that way and works it that way. But, you know, God certainly worked in my heart, and I don't know how he's worked in your heart, but if, you know, you or, once again, someone listening by internet, you know, maybe God's brought something into your life and you haven't been so joyful about in some circumstance, whatever it may have been. You know, why don't you first ask God for forgiveness of what he's been trying to work in your life and through you, and you're just being a little stubborn. Like I said, I know I had to. But then, you know, ask God to show you how this can be used for his honor and for his glory. And then pray that we don't focus on ourselves, but focus on the one who gave himself for us. And to be content where God has us, to stay in his will and remove our own. You know, would to God that we be, you know, we would be so much more used of God if we would sacrifice ourselves and to live for him. We would just sacrifice ourselves for the Savior. I'll just go ahead and stand with me, if you would, this evening.